take our Bibles one more time today and turn to the book of 3 John. Third John chapter 1 and verse 3 is going to be our text this afternoon. This is still part of John's introduction to his short epistle to Gaius. Last week we considered his desire that Gaius's health and prosperity would be in equal measure with his soul's prosperity. And now we find out a little bit in verse 3 about Gaius's testimony to those around. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the reading of the word. 3 John verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Father, help us to walk in the truth. We thank you for your Spirit, which abides in us and strengthens and enables us. Pray that you'd cause the reputation of the saints of Emmanuel to be such that they walk in the truth. Help me this afternoon to clearly, helpfully, truthfully expound the text before us here in a way that the saints gathered here would be helped by it, that we might keep a proper perspective on the truth that drives us and that we walk in. We ask all this for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. But the title of this message would be Truth Inward and Outward. Truth Inward and Outward. John says to Gaius here that someone or someone's had come and had testified of the truth that was in Gaius. It says that I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now, once again, I think I've done this just about every week since we started 3 John just a couple of weeks ago. Let me give a little bit of a historical, speculative insight into what may be being talked about here, and then we'll delve into the depth of the spiritual truth. But the question has been asked, who are the brethren here? Who is it that came and gave a testimony that John heard about Gaius? By context, I believe it's talking about these people who the whole controversy centered around. The people that went out for Christ's sake, that Demetrius rebuffed, and that Gaius and apparently, that Diotrephes had rebuffed, and that Gaius and apparently Demetrius had received by the counsel of the Apostle John. And the reason I say that is he uses this same term, the brethren, in verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers. Now, that verse by itself, and we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, might be taken very generally, talking about any Christian brothers or strangers who have come to be lodged. But he's talking about specific brethren and strangers because he tells us in verse 6, he's talking about somebody specific, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So the brethren that John is referencing in verse 5, and therefore that I think contextually he's probably also referencing in verse 3, are the brethren that had come and preached the gospel and that Gaius had received hospitably. Because John commends him that you've done this faithfully to the brethren who have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So seems to follow that they'd come back to where John was at and had given a testimony before the church, before the Apostle John. Gaius received us. Gaius was hospitable. Gaius was faithful. Gaius was full of love and charity and sincerity. And The verse goes on talking about this whole controversy that surrounded these men. So he calls them the brethren. So I think that's who he's talking about. Again, that's not terribly substantive to the spiritual implications of this text, but contextually, I think that's who he's talking about. I think those who had gone out as some kind of missionaries or preachers of the gospel and had been received well by Gaius, had then come back to Ephesus, where the Apostle John was, and had given a good report before the whole church of Gaius. And so now John says, "I rejoiced greatly when those brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." Now, that phrase right there, with the verse left unfinished, would beg a very serious question. How can others testify of truth that is in us? How can others see and have a reputation of what is in our hearts and in our souls, what is within us? Because that's what he says. He says, they testified of the truth that is in thee. Well, he tells us how they were able to testify by the truth that was in them, because he does finish the verse. Even as thou walkest in the truth. So he says, they were able to testify of the truth inside of you because they saw externally the truth that you were walking in, the truth that was outside of you. So internal and external, inward and outward. This verse could very well be the jumping off point, if we wanted to take it this way. I don't mean historically this is what happened, but you could very well take this verse and jump right over to James chapter 2, where he's talking about what is a profession of faith without works. What does it mean that you say you have faith if there's nothing proving that you have faith? He says it this way in James chapter 2 and verse 18. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So James is making a point here. Professed religion, and we've already preached through the book of James several years ago, but professed faith means nothing. It's the lived faith, the walked out faith, the external showing of the reality of the inward faith or inward truth, which allows us to be a blessing to others, which allows us to have a testimony, a reputation, which then gives glory to God. Let's think for a moment about inward truth before we get into the external truth, because it is important that the Apostle John does not say that the brethren came and testified of the truth which you walk in. He says they testified of the truth that is in you, even as thou walkest in the truth. So the most important thing to the Apostle John was not the truth that they walked in, but to him, that was simply a gauge by which that truth which was inward could be measured. He doesn't bypass the inward truth and talk only of the external truth. John was not interested in a social gospel. He wasn't interested in the reformation of society without the reformation of the heart. But rather, he recognized that the truth that was within flowed out, and not the other way around. Inward truth that every believer has, the truth that is within us, are like roots beneath the surface of the ground for a tree. They are growing before there is ever any external evidence. They're there. First, the hidden. First, the invisible. First, the inward. They are brought about by the work of others sowing and watering. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And so it is with all inward faith and inward truth for the believer. No one in here has inward truth or inward faith that was not sown and watered into you by others. God used someone to sow the seed of the gospel. Whether it was through a book they wrote, whether it was through a sermon they preached, whether it was through the faithfulness of your parents reading the word and explaining it to you and teaching it to you. Everyone in here who has inward truth, who has inward faith in God, has it not because of a spontaneous act on our own part, but because of the faithful walking out of someone else. The inward truth that we all have was planted by a faithful someone, was then watered by a faithful someone, and every one of you who had that planted seed then germinate, it germinated because of God. Any of you who have done any kind of husbandry at all, if you've ever tried to plant anything from a seed, those of you who have gardens, you know, usually they tell you to plant about twice as much as what you want to get, and then thin out the weakest ones, because inevitably some of the seeds don't germinate. You plant them all in the same soil, it's all the same kind of seeds from the same batch, that you water them all the same, and some germinate and some don't. Because some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, God quickened. So that which starts in an invisible, hidden, internal, subterranean, to use this metaphor, way, happens because of the faithfulness of others and ultimately because of the kindness and merciful act of God to cause that truth to come to life. They are the source for everything visible. Inward truth, inward faith, is the life-giving source for everything that eventually becomes visible. It starts invisible, but it never stays invisible. Eventually, it breaks the surface of the ground. It becomes clear for everyone to see. And again, if I don't lean too heavily on this metaphor, for those of you who have gardens, have you ever been weeding your garden and you have to stop and second guess yourself? Wait, is that a sprout or is that a weed? Where did I plant it? Forgot to put a popsicle stick here. I can't tell what it is. And so it is with many who have made an early profession of faith. We watch them. Is that growth? Is there something visible here? But eventually it becomes evident. Eventually, as time goes on and maturity takes its place and the Holy Spirit continues to do that which He's promised to do through progressive sanctification, the person becomes evidently a tree and eventually bears fruit. And the whole time it's growing and the whole time it's bearing fruit, all of that is only possible because of the healthy root system still under the surface. Still invisible. You chop down an apple tree and you dig 6 inches into the ground and you stick that trunk into the ground, it's going to wither and die. Because it does not have a root system it's still tied into. Remember, Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. In John chapter 15 and verse 4. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So the external, the visible, the helpful to other men, starts invisible, starts inward. This metaphor is used all throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that the righteous shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Luke chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19. Then Jesus said, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." So God uses this metaphor throughout the Scriptures to describe the righteous, the kingdom of heaven, the justified, the believer. What is inward truth, though? What am I talking about when I talk about this thing which is planted and watered by faithful men and women of God, is given life by God Himself, and eventually bursts forth into visible fruit? First off, inward truth is the influence of grace. That's where it starts. It starts with grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. "The hope that's laid up in heaven, which we heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you." So the gospel came unto us, "as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." So the first time that you knew, that your eyes were open, that you were awakened, that you were enlivened, that that seed germinated of the grace of God in truth. So that's the first move, the first reality, the first step, if we're going to put it in some chronological order, of inward truth. It starts with the truth of God's grace. God's grace warmly shines on our heart, and that seed which was planted and watered comes to life. We must be so careful whenever we're talking about external truth that we're going to get to here in just a moment. Whenever we're talking about progressive sanctification, whenever we're talking about God finishing that which He began, whenever we're talking about the externalized fruit of the Spirit, that we never, in stressing that, forget that it is all grace. All of grace. And grace upon grace. Let it never be true, the false accusations that are often levied against this kind of preaching and belief, that we're teaching in some kind of works-based salvation. No, all of these works start because God's grace shone on us before we had done anything. Before we had made any move toward Him, He made a move toward us. Secondly, inward truth is faith in the Lord Jesus. We read this a few weeks ago in our public reading in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So it's not that we kept the law. Inward truth doesn't have anything to do with external truth yet. We were justified when the grace of God shone upon us and faith sprang forth in our hearts. It was that faith, like Abraham, that was counted to us for righteousness, and not any righteousness which we had yet done. Paul leaves this without a question when he compares it to the patriarch Abraham. He had not yet been circumcised. He had not yet begun a life of consistent obedience to God. It was his faith which was counted as righteousness, and all of that then followed. Inward truth, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." We're talking about the inward, sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That His life of perfect righteousness, His substitutionary death, His justifying resurrection, His continuing intercession on our behalf, is our only hope in this life or the next. That inward faith. John Piper wrote a lengthy poem on the book of Job, and one line, for whatever reason, out of that whole poem, it's like a 30-minute poem when read out loud, has stuck in my mind ever since the first time I read it. "I cling with feeble fingers to the ledge of your great grace." faith in the Lord Jesus, only grace that our fingers, strengthened and enabled by the Spirit, hold to. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Thirdly, inward truth is an affection toward God and man. An affection. I use that word intentionally because we're going to talk in a moment when we talk about external truth about the acts of love. But those acts of love flow from an inward affection toward God and man. Again, in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul commands the Christians there in Rome, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, when that affection is not there, we ought to still do the works of love. But for the believer, the regular mode of a changed heart, a heart that is no longer of stone, but has now been given a heart of flesh, the regular mode of thoughts toward other believers are affectionate thoughts. I truly love you. I truly think about you with affection and care. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So there's an inward affection for God and man, for the believer, that precipitates and provides the impetus for the external acts of love which then follow. But it starts in the heart. This is the problem the Pharisees had. They had all the external down right and none of the inward. Their heart had not been changed, but they thought because they went through the motions they were okay with God. John says of Gaius, I rejoiced to hear the testimony of the truth that is in thee. Your heart was changed. The grace of God shone. Your faith in the Lord Jesus sprang forth. Your affection in your heart toward God and man began. Inward truth is sincerely believing that God's law is holy and good. Again, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is the confession of the Apostle Paul in the midst of his description of this struggle between the spirit and the flesh. He says, what does the spiritual man love? What does the spiritual man delight in? Not casting off the law of God. It's not the fleshly man that delights in the law of God. The Pharisees didn't delight in the law of God, though they had it all external. But inward truth is sincerely believing that God's law is holy and good. It's delighting in it. It's counting it as sweeter than honey, as more to be desired than gold. Inward truth is sorrow for sin and a determination to righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 25 and 26, Paul teaches young Pastor Timothy to instruct meekly those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So Paul's teaching Timothy, listen, when you find someone who's opposing themselves, who is doing things that are only going to hurt them, who are doing the things that with their mouth they say they don't believe men ought to do, instruct them. So wait a second, what you're doing is inconsistent here. Meekly, lovingly, humbly, and if they're gods, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So they'll turn from that. Oh, that's false. You're showing me true. There'll be a repentance, a turning. and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is inward truth. It's a recognizing, oh, I've been doing erroneously. I've been doing falsely. I've been believing a lie. Thank you for instructing me. Now I see the truth. I'm going to walk in that truth now. Which brings us to our second point. All of these things which begin internally, the grace of God shining on our heart, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, affection toward God and man, sincerely believing that God's law is holy and good and delighting in it, sorrow for sin and a determination to righteousness, every one of those eventually bring forth fruit. The roots push a stalk, a vine, out of the ground. And leaves begin to grow, and buds break forth, and the buds turn to fruit, and the fruit matures, and eventually it is sweetness to all who come by it. The way in which we walk, or the consistent patterns of our life, are like the leaves and the fruit of the tree, which display the strength of the root system for all to see. Have any of you ever seen, either in real life or just a sketch, the symmetry between the tree above the ground and the root system under the ground? Usually, however big the tree is above the ground, there's a very similar size to the root pattern under the ground. Why is that? Because that which is drawing its strength and sustenance must be as large as the fruit and the leaves and the branches that are being displayed. So when you see someone who's very mature in the faith, who's very solid and grounded, and is a help to everyone who comes by, and who has a sweet savor and a scent to everyone who comes by them, you can be certain that their roots go deep. That the inward truth is grounded and rooted for them. As I said earlier, a tree may be cut down and its trunk stuck back down in the earth. And it may fool you for a day or two. But without a true, strong root system, it will not, it cannot continue to display this kind of fruit for long. It will quickly become evident by the leaves and the fruit. Just this morning, we were reminded of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christians are not root vegetables. We do not keep everything under the surface, externalized. It bears fruit for all to see. A professor of faith in the Lord Jesus, a professor of faith in the Lord Jesus. Someone who says, I have faith in the Lord Jesus. After a long time without fruit to display, ought to fearfully consider their state before God. They ought to take into consideration the precedent of Nineveh in the days of Jonah. 40 days and this city will be destroyed. They ought to fearfully consider the precedent of Israel in the days of Jesus. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee as a mother hen her chicks, and ye would not. The day is coming when one stone will not be left upon another. You remember the parable, I think we may talk about it here in a little bit, about the man who had a vineyard, and there was a tree that wasn't bringing forth fruit. And he told the husbandman, cut it down and cast it into the fire. And he said, Lord, give me 1 year to dig around it and dung it. And if it brings forth fruit, well. And if not, then do as thou see fit. This ought to be a sobering reminder to all of us. That which has a profession without the fruit is in immediate danger of being cut down and cast into the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul reminds us to examine ourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So what is outward truth? We've discussed what inward truth is. Outward truth is the expression of grace. The grace which began shining in the heart of the believer shines forth in beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, truth. So our externals are going to reflect what's internal. And so if what is internal is grace warmly shining on an undeserved heart, then our external walk ought to be grace warmly shining on undeserving other sinners. The Scriptures are so replete with this, I could probably mention in every sermon, and I feel like I do sometimes, and it not be too often. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As has been done to you, so do ye to others. I believe it was Paul Washer who said, those who say we believe in the doctrines of grace ought to show a little grace from time to time. If we believe that it's all of grace, then let us reflect all of grace. Outward truth is making decisions that are based on our faith in Jesus Christ. Our trust that God is really going to do what's best for us. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34. Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus calls those he's instructing, those of little faith, because they need reminding that God loves them and is going to take care of them. He's not going to forget them or abandon them. If our inward truth is that we have faith in the Lord Jesus, then shouldn't our external walk be, If God loved me so much that He gave His own Son, He won't withhold any good thing from me. And yet, is that what our walk reflects to the outside world? Or does it reflect, well, I have to break the law of God. I'm constantly fearful that I might miss out on something. God may withhold something from me. If I don't work hard enough, if I don't do good enough, if I don't stay faithful enough, what is God going to take away from me? Shouldn't our external walk reflect faith that the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for me and continues to ever live to intercede for me, like He's not going to make sure I have food in my belly and clothes on my back? What is that to the Lord of creation who created the whole world in 6 days? But we act like it's all up to us. Oh, no, I've got to hoard it up. I've got to build bigger barns. Outward truth is acts of love and service toward God and man. The inward affection flows over into outward acts of sacrifice and service. 1 John 3, verses 10 through 18. In this, the children of God are manifest. This is how you can tell. This is the outward show. And the children of the devil, whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So walking in the truth is allowing the inward affection to have outward expression. To show love by opening our bowels of compassion, giving of this world's good to the brother we see in need. Outward truth is following God's good and holy law. Inward truth is, after the inward man, I delight in the law of God. Outward truth is, therefore, I'm going to follow the law of God. It concerns me, I don't say it surprises me, it concerns me this past week, after the overturning of Roe v. Wade, how many professing Christians act as though there are all kinds of exceptions to thou shalt not kill. Well, I'm thankful it was overturned. Now, you know, I understand the person who was raped, and I understand the person who's going to have a rough pregnancy, and I understand. You understand them killing their children? No, if we delight after the law of God with the inward man, then the outward man says, that's good. What God says is good. And even if the philosophies of the world or my own emotions and heartstrings are tugged by particular circumstances, my life displays that I think what God said is better than what any man says. In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 through 40, the lawyer asks Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus, recognizes that God's law is good and therefore seeks to obey it. Therefore seeks to follow it. Therefore recognizes that by following God's moral law is going to be the best way for me to love my neighbor. Lastly, as inward truth is sorrow for sin, and commitment to righteousness. So outward truth is turning from sin and doing good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writes another letter to the erring church in Corinth, who he had strongly corrected in 1 Corinthians. And any of you who have ever had to give a strong correction to someone, think of it. I'm sure everyone in here who's a parent has had to do it. Many of you in other circumstances. You were dreading the conversation. You knew what you had to say and you hated to say it because you knew they didn't want to hear it. But you knew it had to be said. And you said it. And they said, "You're right. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I'm going to change that." And just the relief that washes over me. Oh, thank God, that was not the reaction I was expecting. I'm such a pessimist. Well, this is what Paul dealt with. He writes this church in Corinth a strongly worded letter. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 through 11, "Now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." What is the godly sort of sorrow look like? "What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." So the inward truth in the Corinthian church, that real sincere sorrow for sin and determination to do good, drove them to turn from that sin and to do good. They didn't just say sorry. They weren't just sorry they got caught. It was expressive to everyone to see this reproach was no more. They were done with it. They were turning from it. It was a zealous turning. It was a clearing of themselves. It was an indignant, revengeful action against that sin that they'd been a part of. So when the Apostle John writes to Gaius here in 3 John, and he says, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth," this must be the testimony for every believer. That the fruit that we display, the walk that others see, is indicative to anyone who sees it of a strong inward reality which has blossomed into this walk. Not a Pharisaical, legalistic walk that has no root. But a walk that is evidently borne out consistently through the winds and the storms of this life, continuing to be rooted and grounded because that which is inward is real and first, and therefore that which is outward is evident to all. If you're here this afternoon and you have no inward truth, a seed has been sown by a sower this afternoon. I think, I feel like, I hope, I pray. I've clearly presented the gospel to you this afternoon. In that first half where I talked about inward truth, that it's faith in the Lord Jesus and His righteousness, His death, His resurrection, His intercession. If you've not believed in that, then I command you by the gospel to repent of your sin and turn. Let the grace of God germinate the seed that has been sown. Beg God to germinate the seed that has been sown and watered here this afternoon. And for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, let that which is internal be evidenced externally. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and its continued relevance to be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Let us walk in the light of that word. That which you have begun in us, that which you have planted deep within us, might be clearly seen to all around us. Help us to walk in the light of your truth. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you back here Wednesday night if you can be here.